After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths, Sukkot, was at hand. So his brothers said to him,
"Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world."
For not even his brothers believed in him.
"My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come."
After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying,
"Where is he?
Where is he?"
And there was much muttering about him among the people.
"He is a good man."
"No, he's leading people astray."
Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began teaching. The Jews there marveled, saying,
"How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?"
"My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me?"
"You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?"
"I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment."
Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said,
"Is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from."
"You know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me."
So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him.
"When the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?"
The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him.
"I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come."
"Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?"
On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out,
"If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water."
Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said,
"This really is the prophet.
This is the Christ."
But some said,
"Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?"
So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them,
"Why did you not bring him?"
And the officers answered,
"No one ever spoke like this man."
"Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed."
Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them,
"Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?
Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee."
Thank you, my friends. That would have been a long feast. That would have been a long piece to read all by myself. Thank you very much for helping. You know, sometimes we take a month and a half to go through a chapter. And today we're going to do an entire chapter in one Sunday. So get ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And the way it reveals things about us and about Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this word together, you would speak to us, that you would help us to see what's going on in these words, in this text. Help us to understand how you want to speak to us right where we are today through these words. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what you thought as you listened to those words. It's a strange passage of Scripture. There seemed to be division. That's one of the things that I noticed. People seemed to be divided about Jesus. Some thought, oh, he's the prophet. Others, no, he's a bad man. Some people were excited about him. Other people wanted to kill him. There's some division going on. Exactly. Perfect sound effects. That's awesome. That is awesome. There were some things that were a little surprising to me in the passage. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. Some of you, depending on what you've been taught, Jesus had brothers? Yes. The scripture teaches that Jesus had brothers. And it's interesting to me that it says they did not believe in him. But did you notice their advice to him? It wasn't that they didn't believe that there were miracles. They believed that. They said to him, "Nobody does the works that you're doing in secret." If you'll remember where we were in the gospel last week, Jesus had given a very hard teaching, you know, eat my body, drink my blood type of teaching. And the large crowds that had been following him had left. They were gone. And I'm sure that Jesus' brothers were like, "Jesus, you got to do something. You got to do something. You've lost the momentum here that you had." So now there is this giant feast, okay? This giant feast, a grand day in Jerusalem, when everybody who's anybody goes to Jerusalem for this feast. This is the perfect time for you to make your grand entrance. Everybody's going to be there. You come and you do some miracles and get the crowd back again. This just makes sense. And Jesus says, "No. No. No, I'm not going to do that." And it's interesting that they say that the scriptures say that the brothers did not believe in him. So somehow they knew that he could do these miracles, but they didn't believe in him. What does that mean? How are we to understand that? Some of the Jewish leaders, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to murder this Jesus. they were so against him, they just wanted to get rid of him. You notice that some of the people said, do you have a demon? What you're saying doesn't make any sense at all. What's going on in this passage? Why is it that people are having this problem with Jesus? Why is it that as we read through the passage, so many people are undecided? So many people, they're just undecided. Maybe he's a good man. No, he's leading the people astray. Maybe he's the prophet. No, he couldn't be the prophet. Maybe he's the Messiah. No, he couldn't be the Messiah. You see this wavering back and forth about Jesus. What's going on here in this passage? Why do we have this? What's causing all of this? Some were amazed at his teaching. Blew them away. I mean, Jesus, you have to admit, at almost any level, was an amazing public speaker. He spoke to thousands of people. People came from all around to hear him. Can you imagine walking for a day or two to hear a speaker who didn't use a microphone? And it was going to be talking to a crowd of thousands of people. But Jesus had that type of ability to speak to large crowds and have them listening to him. They were amazed. How is it that he speaks like this? He didn't go to school. The guy's a carpenter. But listen to him. Listen to him. Others were amazed by the miracles. Paralyzed people walking. Demon-possessed people set free. Thousands fed. And they were amazed. But still, there was this uncertainty about Jesus. There was this undercurrent in this whole chapter of disbelief about Jesus. Where is that coming from? And that's why I think John included this whole chapter is to ask that question. Where is this unbelief and indecision about Jesus coming from? What's the source? What's the root of it? And I think we find the answer to that in John 7, starting with verse 17. Jesus says this, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching that I give is from God or whether I am speaking from my own authority." Jesus says that you want to know if I'm just making this stuff up, you know, or whether I'm really from God. This is the key. This is the answer. It says, if a person's will is to do God's will, then you will know. This is huge, people. This is huge. Because Jesus is saying that the will comes before knowing. The will comes before knowing whether Jesus is from God or not. In my mindset, in the way I think about things, I want to know and then decide. Isn't that the way most of us are? We want to know all the details, and then we'll make up our minds and decide what to do. Jesus says, no, you got it all backwards. There's something in the will that has to be set first before you'll know whether Jesus is from God. Woo! Really? Yeah. This is eye-opening. This is eye-opening to me. Jesus is saying to us that there's a matter of the heart that comes first. That some people have hearts that are not set to do God's will. And they'll never understand. They'll never understand. And other people have hearts that are set to do God's will. That's what they want to know. They want to know what God's will is. Most people don't want to know what God's will is. Most people are not committed to doing what God wants to do. Oh, please, don't misunderstand me. They may say that they want to know, but what they really want is some good advice. That's what they want. You know? What is God's will for my life? What does he want me to do? We ask that question, wondering which job we should take. Will things go better for me if I become an engineer or if I become a doctor? Which should it be? What should I study? Should I move? Which apartment should I rent? Oh, I want to know God's will because then I'll have a really good apartment. What we really want is not God's will, but the good apartment. What we really want is the good career, not God's will. Really? Yeah, I think a lot of people, that's the way they operate. Who should I marry? Who should I marry? Who's God's will for me? I want to have... Jesus is saying, no, wait a minute. You have to have a heart that is set to do God's will first before you'll be able to understand who Jesus is. Let's think about it just in this passage here. Let's just think about it here in this passage. Jesus' brothers. They grew up with him. They knew he was special. I'm sure they heard the story about his birth or whatever. And they probably saw some of the miracles. Some of them are going to become believers in Jesus. One of them is even going to write one of the books of the Bible. They're going to become believers, but they don't believe here. They are interested in Jesus being successful. They are interested in Jesus being that religious, political leader, Messiah that they've all been hoping for. How do you think they would have reacted to Jesus telling him straight out, no, here's what's going to happen. They're going to kill me. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. That's my plan. That's the plan. They would have said, what? No, don't do that, Jesus. That's no way to be a Messiah. That's no way to set your people free.
It's no way to treat our mother.
No way to treat your mother. Exactly. Exactly. I mean, that's... So, were the brothers really interested in God's will, whatever it was? Probably not. What about the religious leaders that wanted to kill Jesus? Were they really interested in following God? Whatever that meant? Or were they more interested in being the religious experts who were in charge? I'm guessing they were more interested in being the religious experts who were in charge. It's a pretty heady thing to tell people what God thinks. To have that kind of power in society. They wanted that power. They wanted the power of being in charge and being in control. It was wrapped up in religious things. What about the people who were amazed by the teaching? Amazed by the miracles? This is where a lot of people are. They're amazed by, can I just put it this way? They're amazed by the show. They're amazed by the show. And they like being amazed. Wow! That's amazing! They want to know who the good teacher is. They want to know what the, put it in modern terms. They want to be a part of the church that has the most popular speaker, the one who holds everybody in the palm of his hands, his teaching is always amazing, who never, ever preaches a bad sermon. It's always good. I'm glad you're not like that. Or they want to be a part of the church that, you know, the church, you know, the one that has the music that is just incredible. With whatever appeals to you musically. The big orchestra, maybe? The big pipe organ? I remember being in a church one time, the pipe organ was just amazing. I tell you what, you play A Mighty Fortress Is Our God in that church, and the pews just vibrate. Oh man, what a pipe organ that place had. You know, more modern audiences, they want the light show. Man, you get the lights going, and wow, this is just great. You almost wonder if there's going to be a mosh pit up front, you know. You know, that's, oh, there's the energy in this place. It's just amazing. God must be here. But what they're feeding off of isn't God, what is your will, but the amazement and the buzz that goes on. That's what they want. They want the buzz. And if there's buzz, then God must be doing something. And Jesus said, no wonder why you can't decide about me. Because sometimes with me there's buzz. Sometimes with me there's buzz. And in a while Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem, big parade, everybody cheering. And a week later he's hanging on a cross with nobody around him. No buzz at all. He's dead. Sometimes following Jesus there is no buzz. And so Jesus says you have to settle the question in your heart. Do you really, really, really want God's will? Are you willing to say, God, I will do whatever you want me to do? That's what I want. Or are you looking for the buzz? Looking for some easy button to push? What is it that you want? What is it that you're looking for? Jesus challenges us that willing, the set of our will comes before we will be able to know who Jesus is. In John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44, he puts it in the opposite direction. And he says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You can't stand to hear what I say. Why? Because you are of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Your will is not set to do what God wants. It's set on something else. And as a result, you can't stand, you can't hear and obey the things that I'm saying because your will is not set to do what God wants to do. Willing comes before knowing. Where is your heart set this morning? Is it set on doing God's will? Or is it set somewhere else? Is it set somewhere else? Jesus goes on to say this in John 7, verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus said, here's something I want you to notice about me. I'm not in this for my own glory. I'm not in this to make a big name for myself. I'm in this to do the will of the one who sent me. I'm in this to do the will of the one who sent me. He tells the people, As you listen, know this. Many people will speak for their own glory. They want to be the popular one. They want to be the one that everybody applauds. They want to be the center of attention. Jesus says, that's not who he is. I'm here to do the will of my Father in heaven. That's what I'm going to do. If it means giving a teaching and all the crowds disappear, I give the teaching and all the crowds disappear. If it means feeding 5,000 people and all of a sudden having all sorts of people bothering me all the time for food, then I'll feed 5,000 people and have all sorts of people bothering me for food because that's what God wants me to do. I'm just going to do his will. If it means riding into Jerusalem in a big parade, that's what I'll do. If it means hanging on a cross, that's what I'll do. I'm not doing this for my own glory. I'm doing this for his glory. I'm doing this for his glory. Often when I hear people speak, this is one of the things I use to evaluate how they did as a preacher. Did I walk away saying, he is a really good speaker? Wow! I just enthralled by everything he said. Or do I walk away going, I don't know what just happened, but I just met God. I don't even remember the name of the preacher. I just know that he pointed me to God. He pointed me to Jesus. He made a big deal out of Jesus. He made a big deal out of God. Not a big deal out of himself. He was incidental to what happened that morning. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus is saying, look at my example. My will is to do the will of my Father in heaven. If your will is to do the will of God, then you will know whether I come from God or not. That's what Jesus is saying. Will, the decision to follow God, will precede knowing. That's huge. That's huge. And it challenges us with the question of, are we really willing to do God's will? Are we willing to follow Him? Do we want that? Do we want that? It's interesting. If we say we do, then here's what happens. We turn away from everything that isn't His will. There's a biblical word for that. It's called repentance. And we follow Him wherever He tells us to go. There's a biblical word for that. It's called faith or belief. And repentance and belief are essential to our salvation. Okay? So this text has to do with, how do you be saved? You be saved, the process begins by turning your will to follow God, to be interested in doing what God wants done in your life, no matter what it is. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. Where does that take you? Belief begins and continues with a commitment to obey the will of God. Hebrews 3. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture. Fascinating passage of Scripture. It says this, starting with verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold on to our original confidence firm to the end. Verse 15 is an amazing verse. It says, as it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you realize that it is possible for you to hear God's voice today and for your heart to grow hard? For your heart to grow hard. It is possible. That's why it's important for us to say to God, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, I will do what you want me to do. Because I want your will. Sometimes doing His will may lead you to a very difficult place. But you have to set your heart and say, Lord, I will go. In Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11. It's what I call the Hall of Fame of faith. It's where all the great heroes who believed are talked about. It's a great chapter. Great chapter. We get down to verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer says this, what more shall I say? You know, I've spent 31 verses talking about the great heroes like Abraham and Moses. But, you know, our feet are getting tired and we don't have enough time to see everything in this museum. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and enforced justice, who obtained promises, who stopped the mouths of lions, who quenched the power of fire, who escaped the edge of the sword, who were made strong out of weakness, who became mighty in war and put armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I mean, we are talking about God's will just flowing through these people. Joshua defeating armies in the promised land. We're talking about prophets raising people from the dead. Amazing things done by faith by people who are committed to the will of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But then it goes on. In verse 35, people walking in the will of God for their life. Some were tortured. Refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these were commended for their faith. These people wanted the will of God for their life, regardless of what that meant. Because Jesus was the greatest thing in their life. That's what they wanted. They wanted nothing other than God, because they knew that nothing else but God would satisfy. And so my question this morning, same question, where is your will? Are you set to follow God wherever He leads, to do whatever He wants you to do, to say whatever He wants you to say? Or for some of you, to be quiet when He wants you to be quiet. Are you willing to, whatever God wants you to do, are you willing to do that? Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I believe that there are those here who God, you know, if they ever write your biography, it's going to be one of how great things happened through what you did. How God poured out all sorts of blessings. For others of you, that may not be the case. You may be following God 100%. And God leads you somewhere, and it looks like nothing happened. Maybe God's calling you to go serve in a mission field where it's hostile to the gospel. And you go, 3 days in, you're killed. Well, that was glorious. You know, not much of a biography to write there. Went to strange place, died. Till the curtains of heaven are pulled back and you hear the voice of Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. And somehow, in those moments before you died, God's Spirit was flowing through you and melting hearts of someone in the crowd, and someone came to faith in Christ. Did you meet your spiritual son one day in heaven? And suddenly it makes sense from eternity's perspective. So the question I have before you today is, are you willing to do God's will wherever it leads? We don't get to pick. You know, it's not like option one, option two, option three. You say, God, I want you to pick, and I'll take whatever's behind that door, whatever it is, and I'll take it with joy because it is your will, and I just want to be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for those who believe in you. Thank you for those who follow you. Springs of living water flow from within. Thank you for the way that you're teaching us to follow you regardless of the cost. Because the reality is there is little cost in leaving behind the things that would keep us from you. For you are our treasure. You are the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field. And we sell it all. We give it all away for you because we want you. So Lord, we set our wills this morning on following you. We have decided. And now we know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's in your name that I pray.